There we go. Well, good morning, everyone. Okay. I'm doing something today that I don't usually do. I tend to try and just go verse by verse through a passage. But I'm reading a large passage this morning. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 30. So if you have your Bibles, you might like to try and dig that out, the fifth book of the Bible, near the end. And what I want to do after reading this passage is to talk to you about how similar, despite all the differences in the Old Testament working of the gospel of grace, is a whole range of things that seem very strange to us in the Old Testament. But at its heart, the message is precisely the same message that our Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles speak of and urge upon people in the New Testament. So as we read this passage, it's in fact a time just before Israel goes into the land that God had promised their fathers centuries before. It's after 40 years of wandering around the wilderness because the people whom God had saved from Egypt refused to obey him. Time and time again they refused his word, treated him with contempt, wanting to stone Moses, who was simply bringing the message of God's grace to them. And this is what Moses was moved by God to say just before they go into the land. He was going to die. He wasn't going to go into the promised land, the real estate that God had promised Israel, but he wanted them to hear something before he died and before they entered this land. So let's hear what our God says in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, and you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest part under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and persecute you. And you again will obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and the produce of your land for good. For the Lord again will rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, for this commandment which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God and keep his ways, and keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your hearts turn away turn away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over to the Jordan to possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Let's pray. Father God, your word is before us. We thank you for it. And we ask that you would enable us by your Spirit to understand some of the things that you are saying here, that we might know you, that we might love you with all our heart and all our soul, that we might choose life that you offer here, that comes only through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I mentioned, this is the second giving of the law. 40 years beforehand, at the mountain of Sinai, I think I've talked about that last week, God gave the Ten Commandments. He spoke words that the people could hear. And he told them that he was their God. He had saved them. And he was calling them to himself that they might live, that they might obey him, that they might know him. 40 years of trouble between that giving of the law and this. And as Moses had spoken about the moral law, the Ten Commandments, he spoke them again in, I think it's the fourth chapter or the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy. And then he gave a whole series, by the word of the Lord, of civil law. In other words, it was case law. How do you apply the Ten Commandments when someone's cow falls down a hole? How do you have equity? How can you make sure that the rich don't get advantages over the poor, or that the poor don't get advantages over the rich, that people are treated equally and fairly? And there's a whole range of laws that God gave to Israel in this book of Deuteronomy. Case law. If this happens, do this. And then there is the ceremonial law, which comes in other parts of the books of Moses, like the book of Leviticus, where we're told that there are to be priests. And these priests are to stand before the people, and when the people break the law of God, they are to bring a sacrifice, confess their sin over that sacrifice, and then the sacrifice, the animal, is killed in their place. And the priest says, your sins are forgiven. And the sinner goes free. That's all in the ceremonial law. The Ten Commandments show us our sinfulness, but it also shows us the goodness of God, his character. The civil law is all about how sinners, people who disobey, who do wrong things, how can they live in a community without it falling apart into chaos? And the ceremonial law reminds us that God is a God who forgives. Despite our sin, God has provided a way of forgiveness for people like us. They didn't cease to be sinners, but if they trusted God, they became saints who sin, but have forgiveness by the means that God had provided. So every part of the law shows the Israelites and reminds us that at the heart there is something fundamentally wrong with people. We fail to love our God, we fail to love others, and the problem is universal, it's not restricted to Jews. Australians, all sorts of people around the world have the same basic problem that we have departed from our God. We have gone our own way, and it hasn't ended well. of God has acted. But you see, our God isn't a starry-eyed idealist. He's someone who loves in reality, so he tells us to our face uncomfortable truths. Just in the previous chapter, to chapter 30, the Lord says this, "Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day." He was talking about the disobedience. And essentially he's saying that you'll be stuck there until I show you mercy. And the whole idea of mercy is it's something that we don't deserve. It's something that God freely gives. But he's telling the Israelites, he's telling us that unless God give us the heart to see, to hear the gospel, we will refuse it to our dying day. That's how serious our sin problem is. And our God tells us that here, that unless he give us the heart to see what he has done for us in Christ, to see his greatness and his holiness, to see our sinfulness and our need for a saviour, we will resist him to our dying day. In a sense, this is the Old Testament equivalent to John 3. You know how Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will not see or enter the kingdom of God. God told the Israelites this long ago, and Nicodemus ought to have known it. He was a teacher of Israel, but he didn't. So Jesus told him again. But the good news is, you may have noticed this, it's a very strange verse in chapter 30. We're after talking about, you will sin, you will offend me, I will cast you into exile as I said that I would if you sin and offend me, if you abandon me for other gods. And they ended up in Babylon, or in the land of the Medes, isn't it? That's where the northern tribes were sent when they disobeyed. So exile is what God threatened, and he kept his promise. Israel disbelieved, misbehaved, and they were sent into exile. But it says, when this happens, I will bring you to remember me. I will cause you to remember all that I've said to you, the blessing and the curse, and when they come upon you, when you're scattered around the world, I will bring myself to your remembrance. And then he says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants so that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. One of the things God gave to Abraham and it continued through his descendants was the rite of circumcision, where every boy that was born had this operation performed, cutting off a little bit of flesh. And it was a symbol that God is a God who takes away our offence. There's a bit of shedding of blood and the offence is taken away. That was a symbol, but it was only a physical outside operation. Lots and lots of boys can be circumcised without ever coming to trust the Lord, whose sign they bear in their body. But God is saying that he will work a work in the hearts of the Israelites that is a work of the heart. It's not an outward change of physical appearance, but an inner change of attitude, of will, of purpose. Remember, he said, I have not given you a heart to see or to hear. The Lord said, I will do it. I will give you that change of heart. And when I do, when I bring you to faith, when I bring you to new birth, to use the New Testament idea, you then will love me with all your heart and with all your soul, all your life. And so there's a promise right here to the Old Testament saints, or the Old Testament church. They didn't become a saint until the Lord circumcised their heart, made that inner change. But the promise is there. It says you must be born again, and I'm the one who will bring you to new birth. I'm the one you must cling to if you are to know life. Okay. We'll do another little jump, and this is really quite an interesting jump, because the passage I'm about to reread is one that Paul picks up on in Romans 10, and I'll show you what that is. Okay, from verse 10. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God and keep his commandments and statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. When Paul quoted this in Romans 10, he was talking about, what about Israel? They seem to have rejected the Lord Jesus. And he says, well, the Old Testament talked about the righteousness that comes by faith. And this is the way Paul recounted this passage. Do not say in your heart, who will go up into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Nor say, who will ascend into the abyss? The abyss was a word that the ancients used sometimes for the sea, a depth that couldn't see the bottom of it. It was like a big abyss, a big, vast, dark, unknown place. But who will go down to the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth one confesses unto salvation. So Paul understood that what Moses was talking about wasn't about simple civil life, or how to get to the end of your days without too much trouble, or how to have a good life here and now. He was interested in eternity, and I'll get to that in a moment. But the word that Moses is talking about and the word that Paul is talking about is not only the printed words, the words that we are absolutely committed to as God's word to us. But as you know, in John 1, we hear that the word was made flesh and he dwelt amongst us. God brought him down from heaven to us that he might live amongst us full of grace and truth. It's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word isn't far off, it is come near. And that word took responsibility for the sins of his people and died in our place. And yet God raised him from the dead. He was taken from us, as it were, as far as anything can be taken. But God brought him back to life so that he might bring life to us. And what Moses, under the inspiration of the Spirit, goes on to talk about, it says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. Then he says, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. That's the issue involved in this word that is near to us. That we must attend to this word because he is our life. And notice the way the scriptures phrase this. Life and good, they go together. But it's not just life here and now, because there's much in life here and now that is not good. There are very sad things that happen in life. But he's talking about a life that is beyond this one. And it becomes clearer, interestingly, when we talk about death and evil. People these days say that once you are dead, you're dead and that's it. all good, not a problem. But the text says that there is death and evil. The warning is that if you die without this Christ, without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will still exist. But you could not call that existence life, because it is a life or an existence cut off from God, cut off from what is good. And the scriptures indicate that that existence is one of continued rebellion against God. And that continued rebellion against our God, that continued resistance of him and despising of him, will be what tortures a person for eternity by their own sinfulness. That is where the evil comes with the death. Our own sin will make our own hell, if you want to look at it that way. But Moses is saying, that's great, I hope you go there. He says, don't go there. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke of Gehenna and the judgment after death, he says, don't go there. He said, come to me. And that's what Moses goes on to say. Well, look at this. Okay, there's this comment of life and death, good and evil. How do you get the good? How do you avoid the evil? And the warning is, do not turn away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. See, many people either know or feel or are afraid of death. They want to manage life somehow, but they turn away from the source of life and go to other ways and means. Some people think that they can get medical science to keep them alive forever. Not a great hope. Other people think that if I get to be an activist for some cause, then God must, or whatever it is, I'll get a good eternity for myself by being an activist, by my effort. Or some people think, well, you know, I'm a good family man, provided for my family, I love my children, surely that's good enough. Interestingly, when Jesus spoke to good family men in his day, he said, you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children. Did you hear that? He said, you're doing great with your kids, but you're evil. You have sin that is unforgiven. You need to come, Jesus said, to him. So the issue here is that God called heaven and earth to witness that if you go after these other gods, you will not prolong your days in the land that God promised. And it is interesting, just to take that parallel again, I won't hold you up very much longer, but you see, they're going into a land of promise, which was a picture, if you like, of eternity. Exile doesn't mean a cessation of life. It just means existence in an unpleasant place. So if you like to look at it that way, there's a parallel. The unpleasant place could be seen as a reference to a far more unpleasant existence after death. The pleasant place is a pointer to a far more pleasant place. Jesus referred to it as paradise when he spoke to the thief on the cross. So we find, I believe, in this passage, talk about far more significant things than what we do every day. Not that what we do every day is insignificant, but he's talking about something beyond this present life. And Moses says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Moses is saying, choose life. Don't go on as you have. Consider what God has done for you. In the Old Testament context, it was he brought them out of Egypt, kept them from slavery, kept them alive 40 years in a desert, fed them with manna, a miracle every day, and the promise of forgiveness of sins played out for them as a theater in the temple, so they could know that God forgives sins. Choose life, Moses says. Don't choose death, don't go there. That you may love the Lord your God and may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and length of days. The Lord is our life and length of days. Some people say that the Old Testament is only talking about the here and now. How long do you think the Lord lives? Forever. He is our life and length of days. Isn't that extraordinary? Right there in Deuteronomy. He says, if you come to me, you'll have life. Not just here and now, but forever. And that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Just another point on the length of days. You might remember that the last week that Jesus spent in Jerusalem before he was crucified, buried, and then rose again. Sadducees came to him and tried to make fun of eternal life. And he said, well, listen, the burning bush passage. God said to Moses that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is the God of the living, not of the dead. So in Moses' day, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had gone to their fathers for some 200, maybe 300, maybe 400 years. But the Lord told Moses that he is their God right now, and Jesus made the point that God is the God of the living, not of the dead. So our God is placed before us, life and death. May we choose life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you've spoken to us. We thank you that what you say we can rely upon. And we pray, Lord God, that we would do just that. That we will trust you at your word. We understand our sinfulness. We understand our tendency to go to other helps that are no help at all. But we pray that you would show us that mercy that you promise in your scriptures, that you would bring to us that change of heart, that you would circumcise our hearts that we might love you with all our heart and with all our soul, that we will trust ourselves to your mercy that you brought us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has lived and died and risen again for our salvation. And we ask these things, Lord God, that you may be exalted. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.